Morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you. If you're a guest, welcome. Hope that you have a good time with us this morning. We are doing things differently, but I hope that you find it helpful. Maybe we can start off Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. I would love it if after 5 Sundays, this gets deeply embedded into our minds and into our hearts. It becomes one of those passages that we can just quote at any point. May the Spirit do deep work in us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you are away, you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, write them on the doorposts of your house, your gates. Holy Spirit, we trust in you. We ask that you would come and speak and say whatever you want to say to us. May these words become life to us, applicable, meaningful. May we be changed by you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you missed last week Sunday, I want to encourage you, please, won't you hop onto our website and go and listen to last week's message. It's going to give a lot of context to what is happening today. But maybe just one or two brief reminders. This passage over here from Deuteronomy is famously known as the Shema, which comes from the Hebrew word to hear or to listen. If you go and Google that, punch that into Google, this is the passage that is going to pop up. We said that there are three concentric circles to this passage. The first concentric circle deals with the heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second one talks about the world. I beg your pardon, the home. It expands into your home. And then thirdly, it moves out beyond the home into the city and even beyond the city. So out there in the world. Today, we want to move to that second concentric circle, particularly verses 7 to 8. Recite them. What is them? The words that Moses is commanded. Deuteronomy is like a series of preaches that Moses is giving the covenant people of God before they move out into the promised land. All the truths of God, verse 7, recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down. And when you rise, bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on the forehead. It's really important that we get concentric circle number one first. Because if you are going to try and teach these things to your children, but you yourself are not doing it, you know what's going to happen. Hypocrite. You try and do this at work, but you aren't doing it yourself. What are your colleagues going to say? Hypocrites. So this has to come from the heart first. I must love the Lord with all my heart. I must treasure his truths and his words. And then it begins to move out into our home. We said last week that you could take the other two concentric circles and try to shape your world and your environment and your home so that your heart is shaped and geared towards God. That's really helpful. But now that our hearts are beginning to turn towards the Lord, we want to begin to exert at least an influence in our home. And it's going to be this two-way traffic. It's almost like the tide. You know how the tide goes out and it comes in. There are times when you will be impacting the people in your home. But at the same time, because you've been doing these things, you're going to be shaping your own heart. And then there's impact and shaping and impact and shaping. So there's two-way traffic here. Before we dive into the details of this passage, I just want to take 5, 7 minutes and just address a couple of things. Firstly, I want to talk to the singles. If you are single, widowed, divorced with empty nests, this second concentric circle really does have relevance for you. New Testament has the language of us being part of the household of God or the family of God. There's the reality that when you put your faith in Jesus, you became part of God's
family. He's our Father and we are His children. And so this definitely has relevance, even if you are at home alone and nobody else. I don't want you to check out for two Sundays. I want you to begin to understand, no, this has relevance for me because here is home here with these wonderful people. I would have hoped that there would have been a lot of amens. Having said that, it may be that these next two Sundays, we're going to talk a lot to parents. We're going to talk a lot about parenting, and there are many people here who are parents. So I want everybody to know that this has meaning and relevance for you, not just for parents. I want to mention two things. Firstly, the impact of sin means that there is a lot of brokenness and hurt in every single person in this room, including this guy with the microphone. I'm not perfect. There is brokenness and sin in my life, just like there is in yours. And we need to come alongside one another. And so that means we are able to come alongside and help our brothers and sisters and bring something of the gospel, something of the life of God, to bring healing and wholeness to one another. This passage about the home is very relevant here for all of us. Because you can move into someone else's home, bring the gospel, which brings healing and wholeness. So singles, you have an opportunity to get into those spaces to bring something of the life and the encouragement of God. Kids, please don't tap out for the next two Sundays and think, oh, this is parenting. This has everything to do with you because you have a home that you live in. And you get to talk about God. And you get to go to other people's homes and talk about God in their homes and encourage them. Parents, of course, you have an opportunity to bring the gospel into your own home. You also have the opportunity to bring the gospel into other people's homes where there can be encouragement and healing and wholeness that is needed there. Grandparents, you have an opportunity to bring the gospel, not just into your home, but into the homes of others, to the homes of your children, your grandchildren, and some of us great-grandchildren even. You have an opportunity to bring healing and wholeness, something of the light of God, into other homes that need it, because we all need it. Please don't think, well, my home has light, let me bring some light to yours. No, your home needs light as well. It may have light and it needs light. We need to help one another. Secondly, I want to advocate for parents who need help. Parents could do with some encouragement and some support. And so to bring the gospel and to bring love and to bring family to parents, it's really helpful. Come and encourage the children of parents in ways that those parents cannot encourage their children. You have a unique contribution to make to those kids that parents cannot bring. I want to encourage you to do that, to not just think, oh, well, that's not my children, but part of the household, family of God. There is something that you can do to encourage other kids and parents. I want to make a few comments to parents. Firstly, you are not perfect. Let me put it this way. You can't be perfect. The conversations I've had with parents, the conversations I've seen, oh, I have these conversations in my own mind. Where I start to think, the parenting bar is here, I am here. And I start to think, gosh, I'm failing miserably. Any parents feel like you're failing miserably? I want to encourage you, you're not perfect and you cannot be perfect. So maybe we can adjust the expectations we place on ourselves. There's an amen. Kids, I want to say you are not perfect and you cannot be perfect. So what this is not going to be about is to say, all right, parents are trying hard. Kids, got to up your game here. You got to up your game, but all of you know. Secondly, parents, please can you be gracious to one another? Grandparents, please be gracious to parents. Single people, please be gracious to parents. Many parents put enough of a burden on themselves, and it's very easy to begin to criticize other people for how they parent. But here's the thing. Some people find parenting easy. Some people do not. Some people have got children who are perhaps easier to parent. Other people have children who perhaps make that a little bit more difficult. Some parents have circumstances that you know nothing about that can be making life very difficult. We sit on this side and we say, "Ready, they would just, someone needs to help them." Hang on. You don't know the circumstances there. So let's be kind and gracious to parents and to other parents, because we don't know exactly what's happening. Third, parents, the power to save is not in your hands. The power to save your children is not in your hands. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's be very careful about putting that responsibility on ourselves. We don't necessarily realize it, but what we're doing is we're taking the job of God, putting it on our own shoulders. Power to save is in the Spirit's hands. So what are we doing as parents? We want to point our children towards God. We want to point ourselves towards God. We want to model something. We want to bring them on the journey. And then we want to pray as much as possible. Say, "God, you love these children more than I do. Please save my children. Save them." Can take a pressure off of our shoulders. It is a responsibility that we have as parents to point our children towards Christ, but it's not our responsibility ultimately. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Can I have an amen over there? That might require some adjustments in our minds. John Piper has this little phrase, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit," 3 times over to encourage himself, to remind himself, oh yes, the Holy Spirit is at work. Maybe you can bank that one. And every now and then in parenting, we can say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." But trust the Holy Spirit to be at work. All right, so introductions over. Let's jump in. I want to talk about this passage, repeating these truths to our children. We want to talk about these things in our home. If you don't have kids, you have a home. You could talk about these things in your home as you go along the way. As you rise and when you go to bed, talk about these things. Why? Because we want others to see the wonders of God. And at the same time, we want to remind ourselves about how great God is. And it fuels my affection and your others' affection for God as we do that. Now, we might be tempted when we look at this passage, we say, "Oh my gosh, I've got to do all of these extra things." Anybody with a busy calendar? Anyone feeling a little bit stretched, thin, too much toast, too little butter? What this passage is not asking for is add more things into your calendar. I love how it says, talk about these things when you are in your home. Do you have a home? Yes. Do you talk in your home? Yes. Talk about God. Do you need to put it into a diary? No. Just talk about the Lord. Do you go to bed at night? Yes. Talk about these things. Do you need to put it into your diary? No. We're not asking about carving extra time. We're talking about putting these into the rhythms of your life in your home. The purpose of shaping hearts, pointing them towards God, fueling our affections for Him. Integrate faith into the daily rhythms of your home. I think that's what this passage is talking about. I'm encouraged by that because I start to think, my gosh, I've got to carve out 20 minutes extra just as you go along the way, as you're driving in the car, as you're in the kitchen making a sandwich. Talk about the Lord. So when we say time, I've got a little definition over here. Also have this little piece of paper. Feel free to take this home. I would love you to take it home. We'll cover some of this material today. I would love for you to see there are 8 questions on this piece of paper. I want you to go home. I want to encourage you to pray about these questions. Ask the Lord, what must I do with these questions? How do I answer these questions? What can I do based on this passage. So we're talking about time. What we mean is creating intentional time built into the rhythm of the family's life, not extra time, built into the rhythm of your home to the purpose of thinking about, talking about, and living out the gospel. Everybody okay with that? Right. Now, what I could do is I could say, here are your questions. I don't know what your home looks like. It's made up of unique people. You're in a unique space. Nobody can tell you what you need to do in your home. You need to figure this out. So what we could do is say, here's some paper. God bless you. Have a great week. Go home and pray. That's fine. I was a high school teacher for 12 years, and I've learned that there's different types of people. We could give a blank piece of paper to a student and say, write an essay on anything you want. And you know, there's some people who are going to go, cool. And they go. They know what they want to say. And then there's a whole bunch of people like me. On anything? What must I do? No, anything. And you don't know where to start. Anybody? Anybody. Right? There's a few of us. Where do I start? And so for some people, they need something to hold on to. Maybe a foothold, a springboard, a platform, a scaffold, a something. So here's what we're going to do. Put a panel of six lovely people put up on the stage. I'm going to ask them some questions around these questions, very, very similar to this. In the hope, not that you will see, oh, these are the people we need to be like. No, what I'm hoping is for a foothold, a handle, a stimulus, something where you go, oh, okay. And now you can start to think about and pray about some things that are maybe similar in nature. Everybody okay with that? So my lovely panel, if I could ask you to please come up, you know who you are. If you haven't been asked, please don't come up. And we're going to take this little screen down, and I'm going to move up onto the stage as well. And I will introduce you to our panel made up of very different people. Okay. Thank you for your patience while we did that. So we have a microphone on the end for the two of you. We have a microphone with a cable for the three of you and a microphone for two of us. Put that down over there. There is also some water next to you in case mouth gets a bit dry, because it's a bit nerve-wracking up here, hey? Ah, lovely. But these are very lovely people, aren't they? They're fine. Right. So, let me introduce our panel to you, and I'm just going to go down by alphabetical order. So we've got Aaron. If you can give a little wave, people who don't know you, that's Aaron. He is in first-year university. He is not married and has no children and is representing those people. Charmian, give us a wave. There we go. Charmian is married to Philip for 53 years, has 19 grandchildren, seven of whom are now married, and so you have seven great-grandchildren. Wow. Cornell, give us a wave. There we go, that's Cornell. He's married to Minette for almost 33 years. No children, practices as a psychologist, and has many years' experience dealing with children and parents. Gregan, there's a halo for Gregan. She's married to Glenn for 23 years. I took the opportunity. And six children. Well done. Lyndon, married to Leslie for 53 years. And added in there as well. He's still besotted with her. Has 19 grandchildren and five great-grandchildren. Okay. So we've got this wide variety of people on the stage here for the purpose of, well, who am I missing? Monique. Oh, yes. Monique. It's because I'm not wearing my glasses, I confess. Yeah, it's actually the text, but I'm sorry. Married to Michiel for 12 years and has five children. Five children under the age of 11. Done. Right, so we have this panel and we're talking about this topic of time. The Shema seems to encourage us to not add in scheduled time, but to rather have time in, use time in the rhythm of the life of the family. Now, even that is a very, very big topic. So what I've tried to do is just bring some riverbanks and just try to focus in a little bit on a few things. That's not to discard anything else, but it's just to give us a little bit of structure for the sake of what we're thinking about and talking about. So we're going to talk about, and you'll see on your little piece of paper, there are four C's relating to intentional time. That is consistency, creativity, cross-pollination, and counsel. So for consistency, and this is written on your little sheet, we're talking about spiritual conversations. They work well when they happen more consistently, not just one-off events. How often do you have to say, please pick up your wet towel? It's not a once-off conversation, is it? It works well when there is consistency. And it's the same for us. When we consistently have the truths of God and the Word of God in us, and then building relationship with our children. So the handout question that you have, what are one or two ways that can help me to have more regular conversations at home about Jesus? That's something that each of us needs to wrestle with, think about, be honest with ourselves, and try to work towards this more intentionally. So let's ask our panel a few questions. Maybe Cornell, if I can start with you. When you were growing up, what did your parents do relatively consistently to create spiritual conversations? And how has that shaped the way you and Manette live now?
Thank you for that question. I'm one of four brothers and one sister, and my parents, the days we were growing up, we didn't have television, which I think in some way is a good thing, because after every night we had a meal at the table, and then after the meal, dad would then bring out the Bible, and then we'd read a scripture and we'd speak about that around the table. And then later, he asked us as kids to prepare each one of us on the nights to prepare something and then to share it at the table. And I was thinking about how amazing that was. My parents didn't necessarily thought about, you know, talking about God as a washing of the word. But when you have a little baby, once the baby is born, that little baby is bathed and it's brought to the mom. And then it doesn't mean that baby is bathed and it's done. That baby has to be bathed on a daily basis. And then as we grow up, we hopefully shower on a daily basis. So I think that's just the spiritual washing. And by having a consistent time every night around the table, we would be washed with the Word of God. And I think that is such a crucial place. It's not extra time, it's a meal.
Well, Nick, what has shaped your thinking about personal rhythms, intentional time, how that influences your children?
Okay. So I believe that we create after our own kind. And I think that your personal rhythms become like a trellis or framework or a structure upon which your spiritual formation can grow. I think one of the most important things that we can do as parents is invite our kids into those spaces so that they can begin to take hold of those rhythms. I have a friend of mine recently told me a story about how whenever she's facing challenging stuff, she recites to memory certain scriptures. And so she'll, by his stripes, were healed, whatever the case is. And her kids obviously are around her for those. And recently, one of her kids went was in a challenging scenario for him. And he went, what is that scripture again? And I think that's a really great example of how your rhythms that you already live in shape the way your children engage with the world. But you've got to invite them into those spaces. They can't be separate.
So we're talking about consistency. And so those rhythms are things that you consistently do that then begin to impact the home. That's really great. Lyndon, I've heard you talk about consistent love several times, actually. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, love is one of the most powerful things that God has given us. But it has to be real. Using the word authentic. It has to be real, consistent, and unconditional. And I was privileged with a chance meeting with a complete stranger showed me how to separate love and discipline. And the thing that he said to me was, if your child has just done something that they promised they would never do, can you walk up to that child and put your arms around them and say, I love you? I was a strict disciplinarian, so no, that child needs punishment, whatever. And I battled with that for a while, and then suddenly the penny dropped. God is incredible. God is always there preparing you for the next step. And I had no names, no petrol. I had a daughter. She was challenging, and still is, but in a beautiful way now. This daughter of mine had been caught smoking at school at the age of 13 years old. I was devastated. I didn't know how to handle this. Yeah, this chance meeting with somebody who tells me how to handle this. So, of course, I can't wait to apply my lesson. And I happened to walk into her room, kicks a cigarette box in the bed, and she'd promised me she would never touch this again. And what an opportunity God presented to me at that moment to apply the lesson. And I walked up to her and put my arms around her and I said, I saw what you did. It hurts me tremendously. But we'll talk about that later. Right now, I just want you to know. And I hugged her, kissed her, and I walked out the room. She still says today that that was one of the most painful things I ever did to her. But when she turned around about 19 and her life was falling apart, she knew she could call me and come home. And I would be there with my arms wide open to receive her. But she knew that I had unconditional, persistent, ongoing love for her. We need to show our kids in the way we are, how we love them. It's not just words. It's in our mind. Love your kids and don't ever allow your discipline to get in the road of love.
Thank you. So I want to move on to a second, maybe let's call it a stimulus. Let's talk about creativity. We're still talking about intentional time. We don't have to create dry, repetitive weekly meetings in our home. We could use everyday moments like the Shema is telling us to do. We can be creative in those moments to point people in our home towards God, to point ourselves towards God. So simple activities can be surprisingly powerful teaching moments. And so the handout question there is, what are some creative ways that I can point the people in my home, self, towards Jesus through my normal week? Just something that you don't naturally do, and you can just be a little bit creative around it. So Charmin, you had a lovely story about how your mom used to be very creative in the Bible reading, I think it was. If you can tell us a bit about that.
This exercise has made me so grateful for my parents, and it reminded me of all that they did. My mom was a very good storyteller, so every evening she would tell us a Bible story in her own words with some creative details that brought the whole scene alive from both Old and New Testaments. So later on, when I started to read the Bible myself, I just sort of already knew it, because she had done that every night. We would not go to bed without that story. And we just loved that. And she was very good at applying it. So if we had been misbehaving, we certainly had scripture brought to us to bring correction. But yeah, it just gave me a love for the word and a foundation. And then Philip also, when we had our kids also in church with us, he would draw pictures. What was being taught or what was going on in the church. And the kids could color that in. Those are two examples we experienced.
Thank you. So I want to hear stories of dads doing some good voices for Bible reading and stories. Hey? Okay. All right. Aaron, I think you had a story about how your mom was creative, maybe in a different way. If you can share that with us, please.
As I'm sure you know, that's my mom over there. And she's extremely creative, as I'm sure you guys know. Like, draw outside the line and colors the sky purple. That was creative. So you can imagine, as much as we love spending time in the woods every day, sometimes she would get a bit adventurous and would decide to take us kids into the mountains to go for a short hike, random Saturday mornings. Now, I'd like to point out, we were much younger then, and she couldn't take a bunch of 7-year-old and younger to the top of the Helderberg. But even still, on these very brief hikes, she would constantly point out small things in nature that showed us the Lord's creativity and his attention to detail. Whether it was the little flowers on the path, cool rocks, they all reflected the beauty of their creator. She would also, and still does to this day, bring up God's magnificence in all the small things, even in our own garden. And the amazing thing about that is I've noticed the kids have started doing the same. Often when Phineas takes me out on his trips to see all his new vegetable plants and flowers, he talks about how God created each of the petals and flowers, or how he made the radishes grow underground. It's so beautiful to me, even because when he says these things, it's never forced. It just is how it is. God made the flowers. And I think that's such an amazing way to keep him on the forefront of your mind, seeing him in all the small.
I think when you told that story when we were sort of preparing, Greg, and you said, no, hang on. I didn't do the hiking intentionally. I needed the hike. But that's exactly what we're talking about. You needed the hike. And then along the way, you were just pointing out some things. And so there's a natural creativity that's just really helpful in intentionality. Right, so I want to move on to the next one, cross-pollination. I think it's appropriate. You're talking about flowers and things. So cross-pollination, moving across into other homes, other families, and bringing a contribution there. So as the household and the family of God, we have an opportunity to help one another. So the handout question is, what are some ways that I can encourage someone in another family in Liberty? And again, not necessarily creating a special calendarized event. What am I doing? Can I bring someone along with me as I do that? So maybe, Aaron, you were talking now, we can start with you again. When you were younger, you were encouraged and inspired by some other people in Liberty. Maybe you can tell us a little bit about that.
I think I, more than most here, have been brought up by this whole community, and I think it's very beautiful. Yeah, of course, I don't want to take away from the enormous role my parents have played in my life, but some of the most powerful and influential memories in my life are from some of you guys. If I were to sit here and to list all the people who have made such a big impact in my life and all the times I've been ministered to, I'd be here a lot longer than I think we're allowed. So I would like to just mention two on my mind. About 5 years ago, I was going through a rough time in my life, and I'm not going to go into the details because that's not what I want to share. But I met up with a very young Shane back then. I don't think he's here. I wanted to say something about that. But he was so kind as to hear all my dumb and insignificant 14-year-old problems. He helped me so much by actually just listening to my ramblings and encouraging me with the scriptures. The Lord really did use him in that time of my life to support me by just showing me that there was someone willing to have me over for random reasons. Another thing that came to mind is Charmian. She would sometimes invite me over to bake at her place together. And although we never really talked about my problems in my life or anything like that, it was amazing for me to see her put aside some of her time in her day just to share some of her recipes with me, of which I still use some to this day. I won't share them with anybody else. That'll still be a secret. It was special moments like these that I think about, and I'm still so grateful for those times and how even just baking and spending time with her shaped a small bit of my character. These are just two small examples of how I've been ministered to in my life, and I encourage everyone to also minister to others your own ways, whether it's helping lead someone out of their problems that they're having, just spending time with them to show them that they're loved, and we all have our own ways of doing that. And I leave you to find yours, but it really is beautiful how much these small things really mean to those who receive them.
That's awesome. Nick, I think this has come around a little bit full circle because Aaron is now doing something similar for your boys.
Yeah, I have just seen how beautiful it is to be part of a community where kids are not just playing with kids their own age, they're engaging with kids that are older than them and younger than them. And so there's this really beautiful sort of relationship web that is happening. And I can see how when Aaron comes to our discipleship group, whatever, our kids just like floats, gravitates towards him, magnetic draw, I'm not sure. And so they're not at the age yet where they are developmentally pushing away from mom and dad, but there will come a time where they need to latch on to peers and older people for that. And that's a totally normal thing. And I'm really grateful that we are in this community where they can go to an Aaron that they already look up to for that.
Greg, and you've experienced something similar in your family as well. Maybe you can tell us a bit about that.
Relationships between our children and community, and adults and families. We've realized, firstly, we're not perfect as parents, and there's major gaps in our parenting. We also realized how it was the community that raised us as individual believers. And so we watched our kids as they developed, where there was a sweetness in the relationship between the children or child. Adults couple, we actually formalized, we piggybacked on the idea of godparents. So it's not a scriptural thing at all, but it's just something that we felt God led us in. And the idea behind that, and the principle behind that, is that to allow our children to form a sense of belonging, not only within us and as our family, but those concentric circles that Matt's talking about, is that our children have found a sense of belonging in the greater community. So each one of our children have a safe place, a specific family that they're allowed to go and have sleepovers at. But this family takes ownership of our children and helps us parent them in a way that we can't. And because there's a specific sweetness between the child and their parents, that parent is able to raise them in a way that is unique to them. And so we've seen that in so many ways, and we've been through some very vulnerable, scary times, and we've used those relationships to help co-parent our children through those seasons. And I remember one of my kids, it's a very simple thing, I'm not going to go into anything massive, but I loved it. We had to parent a particular child in a way that they needed in that season, and another child felt isolated, or they weren't, they couldn't understand. It seemed like a favoritism going on. This child went to their godparents and explained it, and this godparent said to them, "Fair isn't getting what everyone else has, it's getting what you need." And that child brought that saying back to us, saying, "Like, I learned this from my godparent." So it's just a very simple thing, but it's been hugely impacting cross pollination and helping our kids become belong to the greater community.
Thank you. Okay, I want to move on to maybe another topic about council. What we try to do in this community is to provide resources and make those available to you, including human resources, council, wisdom, podcasts, books, etc., so that you can do what you need to be doing in your home, in your own walk with the Lord. Maybe it's parenting, maybe it's work, whatever it is. So the handout question is, what are some resources already available to me that I can make use of to help point people in my home toward Jesus? So whether that's parenting or just relationally in other ways, there's a good question to ask. So Chomian, you've got 3 children, many more grandchildren, number of great-grandchildren, I forget the number. What resources would you recommend? Let's say to parents. What resources would you recommend to parents to say, this can really help you with parenting journey?
I'm not sure if it is seen as a resource, but it's my most go-to resource, the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so I think our own spiritual disciplines are important in modeling the Christian faith to our children, and Matt has touched on that. So again, I go back to remembering how my parents modeled and encouraged us to have time in the scriptures, but we saw them doing that. My dad was a farmer. He had to get up at 4:30 in order to have time with the Lord. And his consistency in that was a model to us. But they prayed literally about everything. For us every night, literally all of us every night, we were 5 girls. And as the grandchildren got added, they said, it's time to sleep, more prayer. But we prayed over meals, we prayed for other missionaries, we prayed when we went on a journey, we prayed for rain, we prayed when the plow broke down, everything. And so that is a deep resource for me. As you know, I'm very committed to praying. But listening to the Spirit, us, for our children, as we pray, I get a burden, perhaps in the middle of the night, and I will just pray. Or my daughter will phone, and she's in tears, and I don't say, darling, I'll pray for you. I pray for her right then, over the phone. So that is, for me, one of the most important. Spirit will warn us if there's something that's going on in a child's life that he wants to touch on, and he will warn us to pray, warn us to take action. I've had that experience where I've suddenly sensed, go to that child right now. They're in danger. So I think more than anything we can give our children is if you as parents pray together. If you haven't got that pattern in your lives, I would so encourage you to find a way to pray together, pray for your children. Yeah, we have some insane number of kids we have to pray for, so we also have to kind of find time. Usually while I'm making breakfast, we're praying for them, but we find a way, or when we're in the car going somewhere. But that's been probably the most important resource.
Scott, well, you also had an encouragement similar along those lines. I think it was almost around a mother's intuition.
So I believe that moms, when God lays a child on your heart, that the Holy Spirit fortunes you. And it's just a fleeting moment. It will be okay. Ask you to train that inner voice. I believe God has given moms, not just that, just moms, but I think moms got a finer sort of like sense that if something is going on, to pray for your kids. And how many times you see the aftermath of a mom or a dad bringing their child and they're saying, yo, this issue's now, and how could I have prevented that? And when we are believers, we can also reach out to the community and say, listen, my son, my daughter's going through some trouble, can you pray for us? And then just lastly, when we have sleepovers, I would caution the parents to, if you want to send your child to someone else's home, make sure that you have at least some sense of the parents and their value systems, or rather than have those kids come and stay over at your home, we can demonstrate and maybe example to them what it is we do in this home. And it's a safe environment because you can be watchful of your kids and make sure that there's no closed doors, there's no something going on behind closed doors. The phones, what we do with phones, and access to social media. So the world out there is crazy, it's going wild. But just remember, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, he's our resource, he's our advocate, he's our intercessor. And let's work on that relationship where we can rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us through this tumultuous season.
Greg, in second concentric circle home, what are some of the resources you regularly go to?
Children come to the Holy Spirit well. I find scripture, I love the raw, uncomplicatedness, plumb lines of scripture. And so I find that is my biggest resource, the principles of scripture. Our plumb line of parenting is obviously love God and love others. And so parenting just revolves around that. But it's amazing that when we put these basic principles in place, like how to deal with somebody who sinned against you, training your child and how to go to that other child directly first, then bring somebody with, you know, it's amazing. You implement the principles of scripture and things begin to go well. It's my first one. Secondly, outside of the Holy Spirit is then, friends. I go to my friends who are not biased to me, but friends that love all my family. So the counsel that they give is towards family wholeness, towards wholeness of each child and to each individual. So yeah, those are my two main resources.
Lyndon, I think you also had some suggestions about resources, but perhaps that were a little bit more generalized. Maybe you can tell us about those.
Don't realize actually that one of our resources are right here in front of us. And particularly us men, you know, we, for some reason, well, I speak for myself, we don't ask. And particularly men, I mean, you know, Les accuses me all the time of I would rather get lost than ask for directions. And that's happened a few times, especially overseas when you're riding on the wrong side of the road and you're doing everything wrong. And if you just stopped and asked, you'd be able to find your way quickly. But anyway, so we have that inherent thing, and we need to ask. And this is one of the habits that us men really need to shed. And men need to talk to men. We are a resource amongst that. We are a resource to one another in this group. And what has been very good for me was I joined a triad where three or four of us get together. It's supposed to be three, but we sort of extended it because there's one of us that just travels the world all the time. But we have a triad that we share our hearts. We share our highs and our lows, and we pray for one another. We learn about our weaknesses, and we speak into each other's lives. We become accountable to one another. I strongly recommend that to the men, whether you're young guys or old people. I found it extremely helpful. Also, going to the EQUIP courses. And there's many things that I can recite. The one thing that comes very, very strong to me is what I learned from Cornell about the rand, we're each a coin, the same value coin, a 5 rand coin. And with that 5 rand coin, whether it's been broken, damaged, whatever, it carries the same value to God. God sees each one of us as the same value. And whether you've placed your 5 rand coin in the wallet of the devil, you're still 5 rand to God. And one has to realize that. And when he brings you back, he breaks that chain and he brings you back, you remain 5 rand. It's been a beautiful thing. And I've used it over and over to people who've lost hope with each other.
That's great. Thank you, Lyndon. We have gone through 4 questions and there's 4 to go. So I'm going to skip out on a couple of the questions because I'm watching time, but I do want to go through just 1 or 2 more. We've been talking about how we can make use of time intentionally, the purpose of directing our hearts towards the gospel and shaping our own hearts and the hearts of the people in our families. Sometimes the efforts that we make can be undone by some of the other practices. And so there are 4 questions there. They are tough questions to ask ourselves. I want to encourage you to not avoid them, but to prayerfully consider them. I want to talk about the second point there on our little handouts about weak marriages. So constant coldness or conflict marriage can create an unstable environment for children. Now, that's not to say that God won't use our efforts or that at any point then it's there's no hope. We're not saying that at all. But where possible, marriages need to be worked on. So we have some questions there in the handouts. If you are married, what way can I make an effort to strengthen my marriage? If you are single, what way can I prepare to have a strong marriage? Or perhaps a different question, what way can I help another married couple in this community find time to invest their marriage? So maybe Cornell, if I can start with you, you've had several decades of practice in psychology now. What impact do you think marriages play in the lives of children?
I do think that, many parents bring their kids for help, and I would start with the child and work some way, and then I would realize, but the child is definitely battling with issues, then I would ask the parents to come and maybe just join us. And how many times I've found that the kids are in the home where mom and dad, they are conflicted. There's a lot of struggles, there's a lot of arguments. And what it boils down to is that when we start out as husband and wife, there were no kids. And that is the foundations that we have to build a shared value as parents in our marriages. And when we do that, if I can encourage us men, when you want to give your kids an inheritance, the best way you can secure your kids is the way you love their mom. And when you love your wife unconditionally, and you make sure that after God, she's your first and foremost priority, it in a way secures the kids, because then they can see that there's a demonstration of dad loving mom, and out of that the kids then take that example and how to manage and see their own lives through. Conflict in the home, how that is managed. When we were growing up, my mom and dad, the argument might start somewhere in the house, and then they would take it to their bedroom, close the door. My sister, myself, we were still then back at home. We would be worried. We would be worried as to what's going on behind that closed door, because whatever's going to take place there is going to impact us. And we would not play. We would not be in our rooms. We would stand at our doors, and we would like ask each other, "Are they going to be all right? What's going to happen? Are they going to leave each other?" And then at some point, my dad would come out and he would say, "All right, I'm going to make some tea." What a relief it was for my sister and myself, because we know they've sorted it out and it secured us. Mom and dad, they're back together again. They can still carry on how they love each other. So I want to say that your marriage is not just something, it's a priority, and it's a priority to God. And you have to look after that marriage. Remember, when you think about your marriage as a fireplace, you can start the fire with something small, burns great. And I see couples when they get married, they're so in love with each other, there's so much respect for each other. But as time and demands and kids and everything starts to happen, they tend to neglect that fire. And as that fire it still burns, but without attention to the fire, eventually that fire starts to burn out, or a log might roll off the fireplace, and eventually the fire would die down. And when you walk into a room where there's a lovely fire, it draws people to the fire. But when a room, when the fire is burnt out, that place becomes cold. There's no warmth there. And I tell the parents, remember, your kids can't help you make the fire. You're the only two that can make the fire. So yes, you can't stand at the fire all the time. Pay attention that every now and then, just check, is this fire still burning? That might mean that you and your wife to take some time out and just spend some time together and just recreating that fire that's the two of you.
Charmin, you have done this marriage thing for over 50 years. And Philip, as lovely as he is, I'm sure is not always the easiest. Marriage is not easy. Please give us some hope. 50-something years. Please give us hope. Help.
Good. We need to be good forgivers. And because we know none of us are perfect, that's going to require probably daily forgiveness. But keeping communication open with each other has been very important. Never going to sleep with an issue unresolved. So if possible, don't raise the issue when you're already tired and it's already late. My mistake sometimes. We need hope. And I just want to say, in terms of marriage, yes, the fire is a very good illustration. But in terms of hope as parents, where we've made mistakes, and I've made many, but if one is willing to ask forgiveness of your children when you've made mistakes, that's very powerful. It's very difficult. Kids are amazingly forgiving. And then I think we need to learn to forgive ourselves. And really take seriously that God has forgiven us. Saying it, I have forgiven all your iniquity. There's nothing outside His grace. And He's good at using the failures, using the difficulties, using the mistakes in our lives and in our kids' lives to work His will out in us. We know we can't be perfect, but we've got to trust that God loves our kids more than we do. And so we can entrust them to Him and let go of the regrets. I've found that very difficult. Let go of the regrets. My kids say, Mom, I can't even remember that. I'm still battling over it. I've done that. So yeah, God is gracious. He's redemptive. All need grace.
Amen to that. I think I started the session off just talking about the impact of sin in our lives. And all of us have been impacted by sin in different ways. Some of us have experienced the impact of sin in a broken world where we've grown up in broken homes. Divorce is real. Some of us have experienced the pain of that. I want to just share a word of encouragement to people who may feel like, well, there's no hope. It's done. The marriage is finished. What now? Does that mean my kids are a disaster? And I want to say no, because, for example, I come from the product of a divorced home. I've seen some of that brokenness, and yet God is so faithful. He is a God of resurrection. And Nick, you are the same as well. You've come from home where you experienced divorce, and here you are, married, with children. What word of encouragement would you give to us on this topic?
There's so many nuances here, so I can speak into you. But I think there is just this thumb line that it doesn't matter to a degree, with God, I think, at all, what the difference is between the point of our intention for our families and for our lives and for our marriages versus what actually happens in reality, what we infer on our kids, all the decisions they make themselves. The Lord is greater than that difference, and He is after your kids, and He loves them. His way is redemption. His way is restoration. And so very much God draws us towards Himself in spite of everyone's best efforts or lack thereof. And so there is this element of we do our best and we put one foot in front of the other, submitted to the Lord. But ultimately, our kids are the Lord's and we are the Lord's, and He will come and redeem and restore things, because that's what He does.
I love that. That's what He does. One final question, then we will begin to close. Lyndon, what would you say to people who are not yet married, to, let's say, singles who would want to establish a good marriage? What piece of advice can you give singles?
With all the mistakes I've made in my life, I could spend the next hour talking about it. But yeah, God gives us a very good system to work by. And Liberty has a pre-marriage, I call it a prep course. And this, it's an incredibly solid, godly source that is available to you all. Les and I, we got married without that. We were crazy about each other, as I was saying. You're emphatic. This is absolutely wonderful. And you don't hear anything that anybody's giving you because you've got it all. Be careful of that. The marriage guidance is a preparation for all the pitfalls and things that you could go into. The things that Satan would just love to get you into. Because if he can break your marriage, he breaks the next generation as well, or damages the next generation. As Nick said, can be restored through God, but you will notice how many families, the way they go, you have a broken family, the next family does the same thing, and the next family does the same thing. It becomes something that is there. So be wise. Make use of the what's available within this church. It's an incredible course. It opens your heart to one another. It deepens the understanding for each other and can strengthen your path ahead. But the big thing is, it just shows that a godly way of doing things, and it's filled with love and understanding and a lot of forgiveness and grace.
Amen. So I'm not gonna ask any more questions. But Greg and I am gonna ask if you would just close with some of your final thoughts. When we met last week, just to discuss and prepare as a panel, and you spoke about at the end of the day, we're all children of God, and that seemed to frame things for you and what you bring into the home. Could you just close with some final thoughts on that, please?
Cesar was hosting last week. He said, as fathers, having your children come to you and ask things of you is wonderful, but having your child just come and be with you, just to be with you, must be the most incredible thing. And it just made me think the image of the ultimate picture of family, and actually the original design of family, between God the Father and us as children. and all other families and relationships are birthed out of this place. And all other relationships and families is actually a reflection of the original family, which is God our Father. We are His children, and together we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And often we look at it as the other way around. And so whether we are single, married, if we are orphaned, if we are, whatever our situation is, or even if we're not a good parent or any of those things, is completely secondary to the relationship that we have with our Father. And so any good parenting or any restoration in relationships or anything that we're going to do that is going to be good from our side out has to come from a place of us allowing ourselves to be parented by God first. So yeah, just even now this morning, I'm thinking there must be so many of us are sitting here with either yearnings of wishing we had something that we never had or that we don't have now, or we're sitting here with a sense of guilt that we're not doing something right. And so, yeah, my encouragement is to just really take this time as we go into a sense of prayer and ministry and the sense of communion, that we would be, just take the moment to be with the Lord and allow us, allow Him to parent us, allow Him to tell us what is the lie that we are believing that's causing us to be isolated, making us feel chained and burdened. Ask Him to reveal to you what that lie is, and then ask Him to plant the seed of truth instead, the scripture, the word. And if He doesn't give it to you, go to somebody. Bring the lie out into the light and ask God to just give you the truth that you can hold on to, that you can hold on to. Yeah, and allow to bring fruitfulness.
Regan. God is the God of redemption. He's the God of resurrection, new life. So I want to encourage us to fetch some bread and some juice, to come back to your seats, and we will close in communion together.